You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 13. As we continue in our series, Last Call, Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I pray you just show us this morning, Lord, how desperately we need to be serving you, especially in these last days. Pray it come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray it open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. There's about a billion Charlie Kirk videos all over the internet right now. But that one there shows Charlie Kirk saying something that he said over and over again to absolutely anybody who would listen.
Every single one of us goes through times of tests and trials.
Our battle is not simply a political one. Above all, it is spiritual.
Maybe God's whispering in your ear. Are you ready? Are you ready to leave comfort and go on an adventure? God, I am willing. Use me.
God will take you up on that.
Here I am. Send me.
Here I am, Lord. Send me.
And how many people listen to this sermon right now, sitting in this church, are willing to say exactly the same thing that Charlie Kirk said there, and not only say it, but mean it. Here am I, send me, and serve the Lord in these last days in a world that's dying and going to hell in a handbasket and running out of time. Amen. The text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Last Call, looking at all kinds of things we need to do to serve the purposes of God before it's all said and done. So far in this series, we've looked at how this last revival in these last days is our last call to get right with God and to be the people of God. And today we look at how this last revival in these last days is also our last call to stand up and serve God. And to see that, we turn today to Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 13. In this part of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah answers God's call to ministry. And in our text today, he says, "Here am I, send me." And every person listening to this sermon right now, in these last days, the Holy Spirit is telling you to say exactly the same thing. Our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, tells us three things that we need to do to serve God like nobody's business, and especially in these last days when it's needed the most. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do to serve God in these last days, we need to answer His call. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 1 to 8. And I know somebody's here and you say, "Well, Kevin, I'm already saved." No, saved is about what God did for you. Called is about what you do for God after you already are saved. Last May the 9th, Holly LaFay from Somerset, Kentucky, let her 5-year-old son Liam play with her phone. And the very next morning, there were 69,000 Dum Dum lollipops on her front porch. 70 cases of them, along with a bill for $4,200. The kid had called and ordered by accident. Little twerp. How's your morning going? But see, when it comes to calling, God doesn't call you by accident. God calls you on purpose. And in these last days, when He is really calling, the question is, who's going to answer? God gets Isaiah to answer the call to ministry here. Now, back then, Israel was divided into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And because the northern kingdom was always Gaga in love with idolatry, God eventually exiled them to Assyria in 726 BC. And if Judah didn't turn back to God, God was going to exile them to Babylon. So God had a message. He needed a messenger. But notice, Isaiah was not going to do it until he was called to do it. And a text and a PM wasn't enough to convince him. So 740 BC, when Uzziah, king of Judah, died, God gave Isaiah a vision. And it wasn't an AI. It wasn't a deep fake. Verse 1, Isaiah saw the Lord. He said, well, Kevin, how could Isaiah have seen the Lord if Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says that nobody can see God's face and live? Because it was just a vision of God, not an actual meet and greet with God. And verse 1 says that the train of God's robe filled the entire temple. And back then, however long a king's robe was how important that king was. So God was king, rootin', tootin', high and mighty, told you so, boss of the applesauce. And when he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice plural because it's a triune God. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Notice he didn't just say, here am I, I'll go. Because Isaiah ain't going unless he knows he's sent by God. Bill Belichick won 6 Super Bowls coaching New England Patriots in the NFL. But after he got fired last year, he started coaching college football, University of North Carolina. And it's been an absolute train wreck. Because even though Bill Belichick claims that he's a Christian, he wasn't called by God to go to the University of North Carolina. He just took a job there. And what's the result? University of North Carolina Tar Heels are one of the worst teams in all of college football. Christians listening to this sermon right now, let me ask you, what you're doing in your life right now, did God really send you out to do that? Or did you just go out there and do it on your own? Because if you're on your own, it's never going to work. Isaiah answered God's call. And the question is, how many people listening to this sermon right now are going to answer that call? Amen. Picture you see on the screen was taken by the Hubble telescope. In the Eagle Nebula, in the constellation Serpens, about 7,000 light years away from planet Earth. It's called the Pillars of Creation because it looks like the hand of God. And those dust and gas clouds are so massive, each one of those pillars is about 29 trillion miles long from the bottom to the top. So even traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, even traveling at that speed, it would still take you 5 years to get from the bottom to the top of one of those columns. And yet the God who made that also made you in His image, the crown of His creation, far buku more incredible than even that. God created that to serve Him for His glory, just like He created you to serve Him for His glory. Amen. I called you from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, do you have any idea how special you are to God? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I appointed you and called you to be a prophet to the nations. Don't tell me that God doesn't have a plan for your life. You say, well, Kevin, I've already got a career. No, a career is something you do for a living. A calling is something that you do for ministry. And God is calling you to some kind of ministry because God does not just want you to get saved and go to heaven. God wants you to get saved and then do some kind of ministry to get other people to go to heaven too. Do you know what your calling is? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know why you're here? Last May the 25th was the annual Taco Bell 50K in Denver, Colorado, for people with absolutely nothing better to do. You run 31 miles, but during the race you have to stop at 9 different Taco Bell restaurants and eat. And you have to eat at least one Nacho Supreme and one Burrito Grande. No Pepto-Bismol, and if you puke, you're out. All to win something that's absolutely meaningless. Do you see what people do? You see what people do with their lives when they have no clue why they're really here? Mark Twain said this: the two most important days in a person's life are the day that they're born and the day that they figure out why. Christians, you have a calling from God on your life to do some kind of ministry. Something for ministry that will tell people out there about Him up there. Amen. You say, well, Kevin, what is that calling? What is God's calling on my life? Why don't you pray and ask Him and find out? Amen. And don't worry, because when God puts that calling on our lives, He already factors in our stupidity. So that's not going to make a difference. There's people all over this church right now have answered that call to ministry. Kiara Terrell. She works in a library. She also runs a Christian homeschool group here at Fox River. Michelle Peterson does physical therapy. She also has a ministry standing up for freedom and for children in alternative medicine. Amen. Dan Blaha passes out Chick Tracks. Lynn Schoberlin has a street ministry asking people questions to try to point them to Jesus Christ. This guy right here works 3 different jobs and also has a podcast that he uses to try to get people saved. Jack Teamy runs the men's prayer breakfast here at Fox River and also helps with trail life. Ed DeLongo prays in front of abortion clinics. Denise Van Kirk has a ministry especially to old people in nursing homes, especially the ones with Alzheimer's. And she is so much better at ministry than I am, and I supposedly have a master's degree in ministry. And because God called these people to do those things, they would do those things no matter what. Amen. They will do them even the times they don't even feel like they want to do them. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, well, Kevin, it's different for you because you wanted to be in ministry. Oh, no, I did not. Now, God called me early on to ministry, but I didn't want anything to do with it. One Sunday morning, I was 9 years old, standing in front of my church, Faith Lutheran Church in Watsika. My third grade Sunday school teacher, John Callis, walked up to me and he said, Kevin, have you ever thought about going into the ministry? No, I never thought about that. I'm 9 years old, for crying out loud. There's no way in the world I'm going to do that. But growing up in that church, I got asked to be a Sunday school teacher. Then they asked to be a youth group leader. Then I did jail ministry. Then I started preaching in other congregations. But I knew the life that most pastors had. There was no way in the world that I was going to do that. Then 1989, 4 years after college, for some reason, I went to a high school basketball game in Fairbury, Illinois. And what do you know? There was a guy there that I'd gone to grade school with named Jerry Coleman. And he was a Christian. And he asked me what I was doing. Well, I was farming with my dad, working in a grocery store to try to pay off college debt. And he showed me a catalog for Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, an E-free seminary up in Deerfield. And the nanosecond I saw that catalog, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, absolutely nothing. I didn't want to go to seminary. I hadn't been in school for 5 years. I probably forgot how to study. And besides that, Trinity Seminary was north of Chicago, which meant to get there, I would have to drive through Chicago on the highway to hell, the 294 toll road. And I didn't want to do that. But I found out in the kingdom of God, there's a big difference between what you want and what God wants. Because when it comes to the will of God, what you want is not even in the equation. So I went to seminary. Sitting there the very first day in my very first class, Christian apologetics, the professor says, why don't you introduce yourself to the seminary student sitting next to you? Do you know who the guy was sitting next to me? Now, I just come right off the farm. The seminary student sitting next to me was a thoracic surgeon at Northwestern University Hospital in Chicago. You talk about feeling out of your league. There's no way in the world that I'm going to do this. Graduated seminary in August of 1993, and the call committee from Fox River Lutheran Church called me and brought me and Sue up here in October of 1993 for an interview. But I didn't want to come to this church because we'd only been married for 2 months. But we showed up a couple hours before the meeting to look things over. Drove up to the old church, the old one in the country there, looked through the front window, and when I saw that big old pulpit stuck on the wall, I told Sue, there is no way in the world that I am coming here. Because I'd never used a pulpit before in my entire life. But God said, go. So we came to Fox River. And once I got here, I didn't want to be here. And not because there was anything wrong with Fox River or the people, but when I was in seminary, God gave me a vision that the church I was going to serve would be a church of the crossroads at the intersection of two major highways. And people would get saved there, and the gospel would go out from that church all over the world. And that little Fox River church in the country couldn't have been the church because it was right out in the middle of nowhere. Even the old Norwegians said, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And every time I got a chance to go serve another church, God always said no. So I didn't stay here because I wanted to. I stayed here because God wanted me to. And over the years, because of the way that I preach sermons, there have been all kinds of attacks. Hate mail, death threats, people calling me names, satanic groups trying to put curses on this church, the mafia trying to build a strip club over there in the corner of 52 and 71, a bathroom fire that almost burned this whole place to the ground. I've been cheated out of money. I've been accused of doing all kinds of things I didn't do. Coup attempts by youth pastors and assistant pastors and elders. People in this church that Sue and I considered really good friends just up and leaving and dropping us like a bad habit. Some of the hardest things we've ever dealt with in our entire lives. So listen to me. If you're in ministry, you better know that you're called by God, because some days that is the only thing that's going to keep you going. I am not in ministry because I love it. I am in ministry because I love Jesus Christ and because He told me to do it. All but 6 months of my marriage to Sue, and half of my entire life has been spent with this church. And folks, I do have to tell you, there have been incredible blessings. God has used my sermons to take me and Sue all over the United States and even different parts of the world, and has given us the opportunity to witness and counsel with thousands and thousands of people and lead them to Christ. In 1998, God started blessing that little church in the country and started sending so many people, we outgrew it. So we put up this building in 2006, and even more people got saved. And then during COVID, we started live streaming, so our worship services and the sermons went out all over the world. So what do you know? After all these years, I am serving a church of the crossroads, close to the intersection of two major highways, 52 and 71, a church where people are getting saved and where the gospel goes out all over the world. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Hold on to the vision, for the vision awaits its time. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. God is calling you to do some kind of ministry too, isn't He? And listen to me, you better say yes, because He will never leave you alone until you do. Right. It'll be the hardest thing you've ever done in your entire life. The world will hate you for it. Your family will never understand it. And you've got to have a thick hide. But listen to me, I guarantee you, if you say yes to God today, if you say yes to that ministry He is calling you to do, He will make you do the most incredible things you have ever done in your entire life that will last for eternity. Amen. But answering that call starts by saying those five simple words from the heart. Here am I, send me. The first thing that we need to do to serve God in these last days, we need to answer His call. We go on this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to serve the Lord in these last days. We not only need to answer His call, we also need to watch our character. And that's also what we see here in verses 2 through 7. Because when God gives you a vision of what He's like, He also gives you a vision of what you're like. You hold up a diamond to a pure background, you see all the flaws. God shows us His holiness to show us our sinfulness. Verse 5, Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So before Isaiah ever says yes to God, he's got to take care of the sin in his life. And notice how God deals with it. Now, Jesus said, John chapter 12, verse 41, that the person that Isaiah really saw on that throne was Jesus. In verse 2, it says, above Him there were seraphs. And I'm not talking fat little babies with bows and arrows. 2 Kings chapter 19 says that one seraph angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one watch of the night. So these seraphs were pretty gangsta. In verse 2, in spite of the fact that they were that powerful, they had to hide their face in the presence of the Lord. Otherwise, God's glory would have burned them to a crisp. And verse 3, they cried out, holy, holy, holy. The only word in the entire Bible that's used in triplicate to describe God. People, he's unbelievably, unimaginably, indescribably, incomprehensibly, mind-blowingly holy. And verse 4 says, when the angels cried holy, the temple itself started to shake, rattle, and roll. The temple that wasn't even alive, an inanimate object, when it heard that Jesus was holy, it moved. And yet us Christians who are alive, who come to this holy place every single Sunday, in the presence of a holy God, when we hear Jesus is holy, we're not moved at all. What time did the Bears play today? Whatever happened to Psalm 147, verse 11, those who love the Lord fear him. Whatever happened to that holy fear and that holy shock and awe that used to drive men and women to their knees in our churches crying out for mercy? Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is gracious. But the church today has forgot that God is also dangerous. Amen. He is holy. Right. FedEx Church with a concert today has replaced the fear of God with the applause of men. Verse 6, an angel, one of those seraphs, takes a burning coal from the altar of sacrifice and touches Isaiah and his lips and his mouth, because unclean lips can't speak God's word. But notice the funny thing, it doesn't hurt Isaiah at all. And why? Because all that hurt was put on Jesus. 2,000 years ago at the cross, Jesus Christ became sin for us. He became our sin for us. And God, who is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, poured out the fire of his judgment on Jesus Christ. And all of our sin was burned up. But see, because Jesus had no sin of his own, he wasn't burned up with it. So your sin was atoned for at the altar of sacrifice too. And because it hurt Jesus, it doesn't hurt you. So I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Today you take your sin to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you trust the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross to take your sins away. Verse 7, your guilt will be taken away and your sin will be atoned for too. Amen. But my question is, can we watch our character so we don't have to deal with sin to start with? Because Christians, listen to me, your sin will cost you the calling of God on your life. Right now, the Church of Jesus Christ in America is drowning. It is drowning in sexual sin. Hook up, shack up, and porn. That's right. Come on. 70% of all guys in the church, 40% of all girls in the church, half of all senior pastors, 2/3 of all worship leaders, 3 out of 4 youth pastors are addicted to internet porn. And I've heard all the excuses. I used them years ago myself. There's nothing wrong with it. I can do it. It's no problem. It's not bothering anybody. It's not hurting anything. My husband, my wife, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, they don't want to have sex. So, Kevin, what else am I supposed to do? It's nothing personal. Listen to me. You are petting the snake that God told you to crush. Amen. And Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, your sin will find you out. Amen. A year ago last month, Sue and I went to a Christian counselors conference in Dallas, Texas. And we had a half a day before the counseling conference started. So we decided that we would go to the famous stockyards in Fort Worth. We got on an interstate. We ended up on freeways, highways, HOV lanes, expressway lanes. We didn't know where they stopped or started. We had no clue where we were. I don't know who invented the road system around Dallas-Fort Worth. It had to have been Harry Houdini. And we knew we were on toll roads, but we couldn't make hide nor hair where they stopped or started. We couldn't see a phone number listed anywhere. You're supposed to call and pay the tolls online like you can in Illinois. We looked at the website. There's no way to figure out how to pay them there. And years ago, we'd actually gotten on a toll road in Florida and never paid any tolls either because we couldn't figure out. And Florida never did anything. We never got a letter. We never got charged for it. So we were thinking maybe Texas would forget about this too. Till 3 weeks ago. We got a bill in the mail from the North Texas Tollway System for $168. $168 for tolls. Christians, listen to me. Unforgiven, unrepentant, unconfessed sin is never, ever forgotten by God. And one of these days, that bill is going to come due in your life, and it is going to cost you every single thing that you have. So where are the Christians today with enough character to do the right thing and take that sin to the cross and be set free from it once and for all?
Amen.
Where are the Christians with enough character to do anything today?
Amen.
Because too many Christians just sit like a bump on a log scrolling on their phone. Somebody else can do it. Let somebody else say it. Why don't you do it? Charlie Kirk was the head of a $100 million operation, Turning Point USA. That man, as the CEO, could have spent the rest of his life in an office somewhere popping bubble wrap. But till the very nanosecond that that man died, he was still in the trenches, still trying to influence people.
Amen.
So Christians, let me ask you, what are you doing? Who are you influencing? Whose back do you have? Whose armor are you bearing? Who are you witnessing to? Who are you discipling? Who are you trying to convince and change their minds when it comes to issues in this country? And all the pastors say, well, the church has gotten way too political. No, the church hasn't gotten too political. Politics has gotten way too theological. The left is slaughtering babies that you are supposed to protect. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. What are you going to do, pastor? They've changed the biblical definition of marriage. What are you going to do, pastor? They've changed the biblical definition of gender. What are you going to do, pastor? They're lying and telling little kids that God made a mistake when he created their bodies. What are you going to do, pastor? They're making a mockery out of marriage. They're committing infanticide. They're mutilating little kids, child sex trafficking. And what does the church say? Didn't get involved in politics. Church didn't have anything to do. Good gravy, people. If Jesus preached like most pastors do today, he'd have never gotten crucified. The biggest problem with the church in America today are pastors in America today. For heaven's sakes, pastor, are you a man or a mouse? Squeak up. You have not been called to be liked. You are called to be light. And stop being afraid of people. You don't fear people. You fear God. Because when you stand before the throne on judgment day, those people will not be there. God will. My God, where are the Christians today with the character and the conviction to take a stand for something? Who's going to stand against that? Right now, there's about 5 million Muslims in America. And of course, the vast majority are here just because they want a better life for them and their families. And that's fine. But there's other Muslims here. They're not want to be a part of this country. They want to take over this country. The God of Islam is not the same as the God of the Bible. Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They don't believe he died on the cross for our sins. And what does the Muslim holy book, the Quran, tell Muslims that they're supposed to do to us Christians, us infidels? Surah chapter 9, verse 5. They're supposed to kill us. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, you talk about the doctrine of demons. But in spite of that, Islam is the fastest growing religion in America today. That word Islam literally means submission. But see, to the Muslims, submission means all non-Muslims and all non-Muslim countries and other religions submitting to Islam. And then the Muslims institute Sharia law to turn slaves into all the people of the countries that they conquer. Way back in 1991, the Muslim Brotherhood said this: Islam is here in America to destroy the United States from within. But in spite of that, everybody and their brother today is sucking up to it and accommodating it. Here's what Tucker Carlson said.
I remember who it was, come on and be like, you know, Islam is bad. And I was like, sounds bad, you know, whatever. I don't know if I ever met a Muslim, but he's like, you know what Islam means? Submission. And like, let it hang in the air. Like, that was self-evidently disgusting. And I was like, I kind of think submission to God is like the whole point of life, but I didn't say anything. I was like, I don't think I'm against that, actually. Anyone who submits to God, like, I'm just for that.
No, submission to God in Islam is not good because it's not the God of the Bible, and submission in Islam is forced on people by Sharia law. Pope Francis sucked up to Islam by pushing Chrislam, trying to mix Christianity and Islam together. The people of New York City are about to elect a Muslim as their next mayor, Zoran Mamdani, a Muslim mayor in the exact same city where 19 Muslim hijackers brought down the Twin Towers. In Arabic, the word Allah means God. But in biblical Hebrew, you know what that word means? Curse. And Muslims have carved out their own communities all over the country. Right now they're building a huge 400-acre city in East Plano, Texas, a Muslim city governed by Sharia law. Minneapolis, Minnesota has Buku Muslims from Somalia. And there's Minneapolis' woke mayor, Jacob Fry, speaking Somali at a big rally last summer.
Somali Anonato! Somali Anonato!
People, that's not Minneapolis, it's Mogadishu. And Minneapolis is even broadcasting the Adhan, the Muslim call to prayer, five times a day now. But the community in America that has the biggest per capita Muslim population is Dearborn, Michigan, outside of Detroit. So many Muslims, 56% of the police force is Muslim. And the badges that the policemen wear in Dearborn, Michigan have Arabic written on them. The only badge in the entire United States that doesn't have all English. Because see, when your country gets conquered, you get a brand new language. And the biggest, most massive, most ginormous mosque in all of North America is being built where? In Dearborn, Michigan. They're not here to assimilate. They're here to dominate. And last September, Dearborn, Michigan started broadcasting the Muslim call to prayer on huge loudspeakers all over the city five times a day between 5 a.m. and 10 p.m. Even though it's against city ordinance, the Muslims say, the heck with the law, we're doing it anyway. Folks, Muslims already know the times they're supposed to pray. So that Muslim call to prayer is really about striking fear and intimidation into the hearts of non-Muslims, because the Muslim call to prayer is really a declaration that that area, that territory, that land has been conquered for Allah and the Prophet Muhammad, and that Sharia law is coming. So right now that Muslim call to prayer is blaring. Dearborn, Michigan, just like it was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Minneapolis, Minnesota, Dearborn, Michigan, Paterson, New Jersey, soon coming to every major city in America. And the leftists say, well, the Muslim call to prayer is just like church bells ringing. Oh, no, it's not. Because church bells aren't broadcast by loudspeakers all over a city. And for decades, church bells were used to help people tell what time of the day it was. And folks, those bells are on Christian churches. And America was founded on Christianity and not founded on Islam at all. America's not a Muslim country, people. Amen. That's what that Muslim call to prayer sounds like. How'd you like to hear that five times a day? Ask not for whom the bell tolls, tolls for thee. But the question is, who's going to stand up and protest it and do something about it? Last September, one Christian woman named Andrea Younger showed up at a Dearborn City Council meeting to speak out against that Muslim call to prayer. But do you know how many other residents of Dearborn, Michigan showed up at that meeting? Do you know how many Christians in Dearborn, Michigan, how many pastors, how many church leaders showed up at that city council meeting to protest the Islamification of America? Zero. Absolutely nobody. And because of that, the city council voted unanimously 7-0, even though it's violating city ordinance, to keep that Muslim call to prayer going. Remember MAGA activist Christina Weeks? What she did and said at Muslim Day at the state capitol in Texas a couple years ago.
I proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over the capital of Texas. I stand against Islam and the false prophet Muhammad. Islam will never dominate the United States, and by the grace of God, it will not dominate Texas.
Christians, we are not going to sit back and let the greatest, richest, freest, most powerful, most Christian nation in the history of the whole wide world be taken without a shot. Islam is a deadly poison that kills freedom and free people wherever it's found. And Sharia is not a religion. It is a system of torture and control. But the question is, where are the people that have enough character and enough conviction and enough gravel in their gut and spit in their eye to stand up and try to stop it? The second thing we need to do to serve the Lord in these last days, we need to watch our character. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to serve the Lord in these last days. We not only need to answer his call, we not only need to watch our character, but third, we need to redeem the time. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 9 to 13. Redeem the time because the time is short. Amen. Flash floods last July the 4th in Texas. A rescue swimmer named Scott Ruskin jumped on a helicopter at a Coast Guard station off the coast of Georgia, flew white-knuckled through a storm for 7 solid hours, got to the Guadalupe River in Texas, got to Camp Mystic, dropped down in that raging water, and saved 165 people from drowning. And do you know why he did all that? Because he knew his time was short. Time is short in these last days. So whatever you do, make sure you spend as much possible time as you can on the internet arguing with total strangers about things that don't matter diddly squat. We got to redeem the time. We got to redeem the time because judgment is coming. Judgment was coming for the nation of Judah in this text. And God called Isaiah to preach to him. So verse 9, they would be ever hearing, but never understanding. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. So God tells Isaiah right up front, hardly anybody was going to listen to him and repent and turn to God. Notice verse 13, a tenth would remain. There would be a remnant. There would still be people who would still believe in God. Just like the remnant is getting saved right now in this country, right before the rapture. And the revival that happened after the death of Charlie Kirk. Time is short, people. Christians, time is short and judgment is coming. So we got to be out there beating the bushes and sharing the gospel like our hair is on fire because we are running out of time. Amen. There's Christians sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You're saved. You love Jesus Christ with all of your heart. You read the Bible every day and you believe every single thing that it says. You spend time in prayer. You come to church every single Sunday morning and you sing the songs of Zion along with the rest of us. And that's great and that's wonderful, but I got to tell you, that alone is not going to do what needs to be done in these last days. You have got to be reaching out to other people.
That's right.
You say, Kevin, my ministry is my own family. That's great. That's wonderful. But in these last days, you've got to widen the circle. You've got to go after people beyond that. Amen. And nobody, and I mean nobody in these last days, gets to retire from ministry. Michael Jordan today is 62 years old. Here's what Michael Jordan said last week on the Today Show.
Do you ever pick up a ball and just shoot?
I haven't picked up a ball in years.
No, come on. Just like walk past. There's got to be a hoop somewhere at your place.
You don't see a hoop anywhere around here, right?
I don't.
Michael Jordan, 62 years old, has not picked up a basketball in years. Doesn't even have a basketball hoop anywhere near his house. And what that tells you, basketball was not his calling, it was just his career. Because a career is something you stop doing when you get too old. But a calling is something that you keep doing no matter how old you are.
Amen.
There's Don Beebe Sr., 88 years old. 88 years old, that man is still leading Bible studies for high school football players and leading them to Christ. 88 years old, he's still storming the gates of hell because he knows that time is short. Redeem the time. We've got to redeem the time because there's judgment coming on America. It's already here. Last Saturday, October the 18th, was the latest No Kings protest. And because Jesus Christ is the only real king, it wasn't just a war against Donald Trump. It was also a war against Jesus Christ and everything he stands for.
Amen.
There's what some protesters said.
Human rights, what do you think about them?
We're in favor of them.
For everybody?
Yes.
How about the unborn? Do you support human rights?
Yes, of course.
For everybody?
Yes, of course.
Even people in the womb?
Well...
Thoughts on human rights?
That's what we're here for.
For everybody, right?
Yes.
Including the unborn?
No.
Everyone has autonomy to not be killed, I think.
Ever hearing, but never understanding. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. The judgment of God is already falling on this country. We're already seeing the apostasy. We're already seeing the great falling away. Oak Lawn United Methodist Church, Dallas, Texas, recently painted the front steps of their church in the colors of the rainbow to show everybody how woke and how inclusive they are. So UMC no longer means United Methodist Church. Now it means undermining Christ. It gets even worse. Last Sunday, October the 19th, Southern Baptist Megachurch, the Church of the Glades in Coral Springs, Florida, celebrated Halloween during their church service. This is part of what it looked like. Skeletons and dancing witches. In a church. Talk about giving the devil a foothold. Last Friday night, October the 31st at 3 a.m., the Illinois State Senate passed the suicide bill for Illinois by one vote. So now the fate of all life and death decisions rests in the hands of Governor J.B. Pritzker, who has showed us over and over again he has no qualms at all about killing off innocent people. Notice 3 a.m., the exact time the occult says is the bewitching hour, on Friday, October the 31st, known as Halloween. How appropriate. See the headline of the New York Post after the Catholic school shooting in Minneapolis? Now, the New York Post is by no means a Christian organization. See what the headline is on their front page? Demonic. You don't think we're fighting a spiritual battle in these last days? The devil has given it everything he's got because he knows his time is short. We've got to redeem the time. We've got to redeem the time for this nation. We've got to redeem the time for this world, too. Because night is coming. The time, Jesus said, when no one can work. Do we see how dark? Do we see how dark it's getting out now? Last October the 1st at a climate change conference in Italy, new Pope Leo blessed a chunk of ice to supposedly fight against so-called man-made climate change. Thousands of Christians being slaughtered all over the world. Not one word about them. But he pronounces a blessing on a chunk of ice, laying the foundation for the coming one world religion of the Antichrist. Five virtual AI Jesuses in just the last 2 years. AI Jesus, virtual Jesus, Jesus AI, text with Jesus, and ask Jesus. Jesus AI even claims to actually be Jesus himself by saying this, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of all people on the earth. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, in the last days many will come saying, I am the Christ. Do not be deceived. People were seeing it. We're seeing it right now in front of our very eyes. Amen. Time is short. Amen. We got to redeem the time. We got to redeem the time because you have any idea how short the time really is. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Says in the last days, the Antichrist will set up a one-world government and a one-world economy. And he will force everybody to get the mark of the beast in either their right hand or their forehead. And he will use that mark to control every single aspect of people's lives by controlling their money and their buying and their selling. And we know now that that mark of the beast is a digital microchip that will be implanted in your body, a chip that will store all your personal information and all your financial information. And it can be accessed by the internet, and it can exchange digital currency. 160 countries of the world are already converting people's money into digital currency. So if you don't toe the party line, if you vote conservative, if you own a gun, if you're anti-abortion, Big Brother pushes a button and all your money is gone. Just gone. We see it starting to happen. Bible prophecy suddenly being caught up with technology. People, the mark of the beast system is already here. Amen. And it's been in the works for years now. The whole reason for the COVID pandemic was to give everybody in the world a digital ID. Back in 2020, Bill Gates of hell invented that, a quantum dot vaccine system. Do you know what the patent number was for that? A vaccine system that injects nanoparticles, little microchips under your skin. Microchips that store all your personal information and your financial information and can be accessed by the internet and can exchange digital currency. The patent number for that invention was W020060606666. And do you know what the numerical value is of all the letters in the official name for that quantum dot vaccine system that's listed on the patent. You add up all the numerical values of all the letters and the implantable quantum dot microneedle vaccine delivery system, you get 666. And remember, Bill Gates invented that before the pandemic even started. And what does that tell you? And how do we know that the whole COVID pandemic was about getting everybody a digital ID? Because the whole thing about the COVID pandemic is gone now. But the push for digital ID has never been stronger. People, I believe with all of my heart, that right there is the mark of the beast. It's just waiting for the beast to show up so it can be used. A digital ID is already here. It's been mandatory in China for years and tied to a social credit scores to control people's lives. So Chinese people can't work a job, can't get a house or a car, they can't get married, they can't get a driver's license without a digital ID. India already has had a mandatory digital ID system for years too. It's called Aadhaar, the biggest mark of the beast system operating in the biggest country in the entire world. And who put that all in place in India? Of course, Bill Gates. And what starts in India doesn't stay in India. Because just last month, British Prime Minister Keir Starmer announced that all citizens of the United Kingdom will have digital IDs and the rest of the European Union will start implementing them by February of 2026. And people in Britain will have to have a digital ID or they won't be able to have a job. And you know it will go far beyond that. And who's creating the digital ID system for Great Britain and the European Union? Palantir, the most evil corporation in the history of the world. And so the question is, when are digital IDs coming to America? Now, President Donald Trump already signed an executive order to make sure that nobody ever uses digital currency to control people's lives. But the deep state and the Trump administration is still trying to make it happen through the back door with real ID. Scannable driver's licenses that can access massive, massive amounts of your personal information. And right now, Donald Trump is using Palantir to create a data file on every single person in our country, turning America into a surveillance state, just like Revelation chapter 13 says the world is going to be like during the Great Tribulation. The second day of his second administration, Donald Trump announced the creation of the Stargate program. The ultimate goal of Stargate is to create digital IDs. And all the tech giants that Donald Trump is using, like Bill Gates, Sam Altman, Tim Cook, Mark Zuckerberg, Peter Thiel, I could go on and on. The ones who are inventing right now and creating the mark of the beast system, they're going to hand that system over to the Antichrist when he comes. They're all pushing for digital IDs. That's right. And I know somebody's hearing you. You say, well, Kevin, why would President Donald Trump do that? Because he doesn't have any idea what it means. Donald Trump is all about big business and big corporations and doing big things. So either he is allowing all this because he's trying to expose it, or he's allowing it because he doesn't have any idea what the implications are. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, God raises up kings and he deposes kings. And God put Donald Trump in office for a second term to bring about the last days. But folks, digital ID is a digital prison that Big Brother and the deep state will use to control every single aspect of your entire life. Last September, HHS Director RFK Jr. gave a speech to the American people warning us about the danger of digital ID. This is part of what he said.
Digital currency that will allow them to punish us from a distance and cut off our food supply. Every right that you have is transformed into a privilege contingent upon your obedience to arbitrary government dictates. It will make you a slave. And what do we do about this? What do? We resist.
My fellow Americans and Bible-believing Christians, if you have ever stood up and fought against anything in your entire life next to opposition to the gospel, you have got to stand up and fight against digital IDs, because they get digital IDs in place, there's no going back, and it's game over. Amen. Now, it's not the mark of the beast because the beast isn't here yet. And what is it that's keeping the mark of the beast from being implemented and digital ID from being implemented? What is it that's keeping the Antichrist from coming yet? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says it's us. It's us Christians. It's the church. It's the Holy Spirit. And what's going to happen to take out the church? What's going to happen to take us Christians and the Holy Spirit out of here? So that the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and digital ID can be fully implemented all over the world and especially in this country. The rapture of the church. And listen to me. If digital ID is this close, and it is, how close do you think the rapture is?
Hallelujah.
Any second. See how it's all coming together? See how everything is being put in place? See how the stage is being set for the last days? Everything the Bible says is going to happen in the end times is already starting to happen. So don't tell me that time isn't short. And don't tell me that we aren't running out of time to get something done for God and His kingdom before the rapture happens and it's too late.
Amen.
Tick tock goes the end times clock.
Every single one of us goes through times of tests and trials.
Our battle is not simply a political one. Above all, it is spiritual.
Maybe God's whispering in your ear. Are you ready? Are you ready to leave comfort and go on an adventure? God, I am willing. Use me.
God will take you up on that.
Here I am. Send me.
Here I am, Lord. Send me.
Christians, in these last days, we are in the fight of our lives. The biggest battle of our entire lives, a spiritual battle, not only for this country, but even more importantly, for the hearts and minds and souls of millions and millions of people. And there's people sitting in this church right now, God is whispering in your ear. The heck with the comfort. Go off and do the greatest thing that you have ever done in your entire life, because 8,991 people are dying in this country every single day and going to hell. And a nation that's racing towards judgment, filled with millions and millions of people who have no clue, no idea that hell on earth is coming during the Great Tribulation.
Amen.
So let me ask you this morning, what is God calling you to do right now for ministry in these last days? With the little time we have left, what is He calling you to do right now for ministry? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every single person in this room. In this holy place, in the presence of a God who is so holy, even His own angels can't look at Him. What is that God telling you to do right now for ministry in these last days? Maybe it's starting a Bible study. Maybe it's doing something at work. Maybe it's a ministry that you stopped years ago. You need to start it again. Maybe you're in a hospital room. Maybe you're in a nursing home. You can't even move your legs, but you can put your hands together and you can pray for people. What is that ministry that God is calling you to do right now? Listen to Him. Christians, don't you dare stand before the Bema seat after the judgment and not have anything to show for this part of your life, the most critical time of all. What is that ministry He's calling to? And if the Lord is speaking to you and He's told you, would you just slip up your hand? Slip up your hand, hands going up all over this room. Slip up your hand just to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Lord, I just pray for every one of us in this room today. Lord, You called us to some kind of ministry that only we can do. Something, Lord, that only us can put the spin on that's necessary, the way You've created us and the way You've called us. I just pray that You would show every person in this room what we need to do in these last days. It's time to be done with the stupidity. It's time to get over all the games. It's time to put down the phone. It's time to start interacting with people, because time is short. We could be out of here any second. And we do not want to stand before Your throne on Judgment Day unashamed with no works to show. Pray, Lord, that You just speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Show us the opportunities You give us to do ministry everywhere we go. And use it, Lord, to bring people to You. All this we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.